is with footage on television and the news of war and things that are happening in various conflict situations. And something in particular that has become relatively new for us all to see is what are called smart bombs. And you see these on television. There's a camera maybe fixed on a building or fixed on a tank, let's say, and somebody somewhere is working with their computer. They have painted that target, and they press a button, and a bomb flies, and the bomb obliterates that target. And you see the flash of light, and you see the smoke going up, and they say, these are the modern bombs. They're so smart. They never miss. They go directly where they're supposed to go. And here tonight, as we turn to Acts chapter 8, we turn to not the targeting of someone in a destructive way, but the targeting of someone in a constructive way. Because here is a man in the will of God whom God is targeting to bring through to salvation. And that in itself is a reminder to us that people don't come to Christ and be saved randomly. They come as a result of the will of God. And that's what the writer here, Luke, who is writing this Acts of the Apostles, is very much bringing out to us as he introduces us here to Philip and to the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip as the evangelist. We're told in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, that's the road that's still on the news today. The road from Jerusalem to Gaza is a closed road at the minute because of the conflict, but it's still the road that is there today. And it's interesting, just isn't it, that in this place, this is where God is at work, and in this place of a desert, we're told it's a desert place, here is God on the move. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Philip was busy in a place where there was many people. We're told that in verse 25. "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Philip has been seeing lots and lots and lots of people coming to know the Lord. And now here, out of the blue, he gets this compulsion from God. He gets this guidance from God that he should rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And Philip must have thought, what? Leave this place where there is so much going on, where there are so many people coming to know the Lord, and go to a desert where there's nothing? But here we learn, and here we are reminded, as the prophet Isaiah says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And Philip obediently follows the call of God. He rises and he goes towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he must have thought, what am I doing here? But he had this call upon his life. And when God's call is upon your life, you might be saying to yourself, what am I doing here? But if you are, and if you've been obedient to God, then you can be content. God has a purpose in this. And so verse 27, he arose and went. And he's, I'm guessing, as we would say in Northern Ireland, dandering down the road, thinking, why am I here? And there was an Ethiopian, says verse 27, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. There's a lot in that little section just to unpack for a moment or two, because this is the man that God is targeting. This is the man that God is going to send his salvation into his life this day. The first thing we're told about him is that he was an Ethiopian. He may well have been a black man. And that in itself is a reminder to us that our God's salvation is for all races. There's no racism with God. Salvation is for whites, and salvation is for blacks. and there was an Ethiopian. So he had come up from Africa, and he's a eunuch. A eunuch was someone who had been mutilated in order to, if I could put it like this, be safe around women. His boss was Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, so he had been mutilated so that he could go in and work with this woman and there could be no question of anything improper going on. He has been mutilated in the course of his job, and I'm sure that was a sadness in his life that that had happened to him, but nevertheless it had happened and he just had to live with it. But there was a sadness, no doubt, with that. We're told also that he was a court official of this queen of the Ethiopians and in charge of all her treasure. So in our terms, he was like the Chancellor of the Exchequer. He was someone who was at the top table of government. He wouldn't have been the same as our Chancellor, I'm guessing, in the sense of setting policy. He probably was more of a bookkeeper, but nevertheless, he was safe around women and he was safe around money. So he's a very prominent man. He's not on his own here. There are others with him. And he has come up to Jerusalem, we are told in verse 27, to worship. Very interesting. Because what is this man from Ethiopia traveling thousands of miles through the desert doing, coming to Jerusalem to worship? Some people think that he was perhaps an inquirer after God. He was someone who had got fed up with the paganism of Ethiopia and probably the many gods and the rituals and the relics and all of that sort of kind of earthbound religion, that kind of thing. Tribal religion with its many gods, and he got fed up with that, and he had heard of this one God in Jerusalem, and he's heading up to worship the one true and living God. But I think perhaps more likely it is that he was a Jew. And Jews always longed, at least once in their lives, to go up to Jerusalem to worship. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he had gone up into the city. He had gone through many thousands of miles to get there. Addis Ababa up to Jerusalem to this day. There's thousands of miles between the two. But it was worth it to get to Jerusalem to worship God, where the temple was, where the law was, where the covenants were, where the people of God were. You understand why this man would have been wanting to get there just once in his life. And now he's returning, verse 28, and he's seated in his chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. He has gone into the Faith Mission bookshop, and he has bought a copy of the prophet Isaiah when he's been in Jerusalem. That was a joke. There were no Faith Mission bookshops. I know they're everywhere, but they're not in Jerusalem. And besides, the scrolls that were copied in Jerusalem by the scribes, they weren't just handed out kind of to anybody. They were treated as more precious than your life. He probably had to buy this scroll at a great cost, or else he had been gifted this scroll because he was such an important man in Ethiopia, and someone had wanted him to take it back down to Ethiopia. And there has been a very long Abrahamic tradition in the country of Ethiopia to this day. So he's reading the prophet Isaiah as he sits on his way home. And it was a scroll like a newspaper, or like a scroll of wallpaper. You know those type of, if you have a long bit of wallpaper, you pull it out both ends, and this the words of Isaiah are written in it. And he's reading it. And in those days, they read out loud when they read. You and I, when we read into ourselves. But in those days, they read out loud. He's reading out loud as he's traveling down the road. And the Spirit said to Philip, now notice again, the Spirit said to Philip, this isn't Philip thinking this for himself. God is prompting him. It's good to listen to the promptings of God, the Holy Spirit, who God wants you to speak to. Should you go over and have a wee word with so-and-so about the Lord? Should you just do something kindly towards that person for the Lord's sake? Should you whatever for the Lord? If the Lord is prompting you to do it, do it. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. And Philip probably thought, what? This would have appeared to be in a wealthy chariot, and there probably were soldiers, bodyguards who were attending this man. But nevertheless, God had said it, so he went over towards the chariot. And he's running, because to keep up with horses, you have to run. And Philip is running to him, and he hears him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he's running along beside the chariot. You kind of got to get into the scripture here. And he shouts in, do you understand what you're reading? I'm guessing the soldiers were probably, they're almost drawing their swords. Who is this? A bandit come to attack us, to steal the treasure? And then this man who has joined the chariot is running alongside us, says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He doesn't understand it. It's good to read your Bible. Psalm 119 says, the entrance of God's word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's good to read your Bible. But unless God opens your eyes, you'll not understand it. And this man is reading Isaiah the prophet, and he's got up to chapter 53. Doesn't understand it. And any of us this evening will remember what this was like before you became a Christian. If you're a Christian tonight, if you have come to be saved by the Lord, there was a time in your life when you opened your Bible, you didn't get it. But since that day when you've come to Christ, suddenly it all fell into place. Now you understand it. But this man isn't there yet. And Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And Philip hops up into the chariot. And the passage of scripture that he had got to, and there it is in Isaiah 53. That's why we've been singing hymns tonight about the Lamb of God. It's in verse 32 to verse 33, like a sheep. This is what Isaiah is talking about. And remember what I said earlier, and I hope you're both an Old Testament and a New Testament Christian. Because the Old Testament is in the New revealed, and the New is in the Old concealed. You need both. If you just have one Testament, it's like a sword without a handle, not much use. But if you've got the Old and the New Testament, it's like a sword with a handle. And then it's a lot more use. So he's reading the Old Testament. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And he's reading this. And he says to Philip, who's the prophet talking about there in verse 34? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? Good to ask questions. Good to ask questions about the scriptures. When you come to things you don't understand, ask. Google it. Ask the minister. Maybe he'll know, maybe he won't, but you can ask him. It's better to ask than to be ignorant, isn't it? And if someone, maybe a friend you ask and they don't know, well, ask another friend. But keep asking until you understand it. And this man is asking the question, who's the prophet talking about here? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And then Philip, notice verse 35, opened his mouth. Now that's a very simple detail. He opened his mouth. But it shows that Philip was willing to speak out for Jesus. He opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He just didn't stick to these two verses, but this is where he began. And what Philip, I believe, would have said to the Ethiopian eunuch was basically this, that we are not alone on planet Earth. We're not alone. That there is a God, and that God is not silent. God has spoken. And God has made this world in which we find ourselves. And it's a sin-cursed world. It's a world that is not the way God made it, because men and women have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They were made to reflect the glory of God. And none of us can say about our lives today, they are glorious lives. We're sinners. But God had a plan to redeem sinners. And God sent into the world his Son. And the Son came into the world, his sinless Son, to redeem sinful sinners. To save them from death, and to save them from hell, and to save them from destruction. God sent his Son. And the Son was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And here Isaiah, with the eyes of faith, as God gives him sight to look down the centuries, he sees Jesus, the substitute, the lamb, taking the place of another. And Peter says, though he had committed no sin, he bore our sin in his body on the tree. Jesus, the substitute. And he was led to the slaughter. Whenever Jesus was brought into those courtrooms, the courtroom of Pilate, the courtroom of Herod, he was led to the slaughter. He submitted himself to what was going on. He allowed them to lay unholy hands on his holy person. It wasn't really him on trial at all. It was them that were on trial. And he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. He didn't shout and rant and rave about his rights and yell at people and curse them and so on. He opened not his mouth. Interesting, isn't it? Philip opens his mouth to talk about someone who opened not his mouth at the end. And Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He willingly accepted. He submitted himself to God's will. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. This was the greatest miscarriage of justice in all of human history, that Jesus Christ was tried and found guilty. He was perfectly innocent, unlike any of us. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, says verse 33. What? Out of this death is going to come life? The generation of life? Because it's the will of God that on the cross, Jesus would absorb the wrath of God upon our sin, so that by believing on him and receiving him, we would receive the gift of everlasting life. And this is why Philip opens his mouth to talk about Jesus, because this Jesus has come to have his life taken away from the earth so that we might receive life and that we might know one day a regenerated earth and the world redeemed, bought out of, brought out of its darkness, out of its path to destruction, and set on a new way, the way of eternal life. And so Philip describes this to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch says, as he hears this message, they come to some water, and he says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip had said about baptism as part of the message, sign of membership, a sign of washing away of sin, the sign of life coming upon you. The past is gone, and now life has arrived. Water's water is the symbol of life. And this man perhaps had in Jerusalem, he had seen all the religion and all the ritual and all the law keeping and the endless sacrifices that were brought into the temple day after day after day after day, and none of them could deal with sin because they always had to be repeated. But now he hears about the one sacrifice for sin. And he makes the decision to commit his all. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And you and I have this responsibility laid upon us, that we don't just hear these things and shrug our shoulders and say, very interesting, thank you. Or we don't just hear these things and just let them wash over our heads or go in one ear and out the other. We have responsibility to do something about them. And when the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, "Here is water, what prevents me from being baptized?" The Ethiopian eunuch was saying, "I have made the decision to believe on Jesus Christ and to follow him from now on." And some versions include what isn't in all ancient manuscripts, but some versions say, "Have Philip saying to him, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" And the Ethiopian eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What a confession. That he has come from God, the carpenter of Nazareth, the miracle worker, that the crucified criminal, that he is the Son of God. I believe that. I believe that. And I believe that. Do you believe that? I do. I wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't believe that. I'd be thinking I'm wasting my time standing here tonight if I didn't believe that. This is the message, you see, of God, who is there, has come down in his Son and has died on the cross to take away, to atone for our sins, to make good our shortfall, that whoever believes in him should not perish but receive the gift of eternal life. And I notice here in verse 38 at this point that he commanded the chariot to stop. You can see this man in his finery. Puts his hand up and says, "Stop." And the charioteers, "Whoa!" pulling on the horses. And the chariot stops. And they both went down, says verse 38, into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized them there and then. Do you know the soldiers watching on? They must, their mouths must have been hanging open. But this man didn't care. He had come to know God's Savior. He had come to know him whom to know is eternal life. The life of eternity begins now, and it overlaps on into eternity for those who believe. And he has come to believe, and so he allows himself to be baptized. He finds water, and that's why I read earlier from Isaiah 42. It talks about water in the desert. Yes, there's water here. Wherever this was, there was some sort of an oasis in the desert, this desert road. But the gospel of Christ is water in a hot and bothered world. The gospel of Christ is salvation in a world under the condemnation of God. The gospel of Christ is life in a world that is doomed to death. And we're told as they came up out of the water, the two of them went down into the water, the two of them came back out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This was Philip's opportunity to believe. This was the Ethiopian eunuch's opportunity to believe, to hear and to believe the gospel. This one day, this one moment, the first time in his life he heard the gospel, he believed it. First time. Some of us have heard the gospel many times, maybe dozens of times, and never really believed it, never really committed to it, never really repented of our sins and confessed Jesus as the Son of God, and I believe on him with all my heart. Here's a man tonight,
the first time he heard the gospel, he believed it. This is precious. And the Spirit of God carries Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Because he has found the source of joy that is deep and lasting. He was a man who was wealthy, no doubt. He was a man who was at the top table of government. He had prestige. He was a man who could command people to do things. He would have been very powerful, probably owned slaves and all of that sort of thing. He would have been a very powerful man, but here he's rejoicing because he has met with Jesus. And tonight the challenge of this scripture is that we, hearing about Jesus, would also, I've opened my mouth tonight to tell you the gospel of Jesus, but have you opened your heart to receive it? The Ethiopian eunuch did. Very different to us in culture and very different to us across the centuries from our lives today, but nevertheless, it's the same gospel of Jesus Christ, our salvation, our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the silent one, Jesus Christ, the supplier of life. We're not alone. God is speaking, but are you listening? Let's pray.